Well, brethren, let's turn over to Genesis 21, please. Genesis 21 tells the story of Sarah giving birth to Isaac. You know, Sarah was barren, and she had taken Hagar, a maidservant, and gave to Abraham, and then Ishmael was born. But she was so much wanting a child of her own that then God heard her, and he granted her to have a child. In verse 21, verses 1 through 3, we read, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said." He promised he would. He's good for his promises. "And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, and at that time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac." And then this was a wonderful miracle that God had performed. And of course, verse 12 says, told God, said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight, because Sarah had become jealous of Hagar, the Egyptian woman, her son Ishmael." And he said, "Let it not be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of the bondwoman. Whatever Sarah said, you listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called." You know, he had plans for Ishmael of what he would do with him. But his seed to all of the nations and the promises that God had made to Abraham for his faithfulness would come through Isaac. Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son that he had split wood for and for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." He had had some faith there, didn't he? "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Now, brother, this is my opinion in that. This is not everybody's in the church. But this right here shows that he really did trust that God, no matter how he done it, was going to use Isaac to be that nation. That nations that would be his people. You know, he knew God could resurrect him if he did sacrifice him. He didn't know for sure at this point, but he says right here, "We will come back to you." Isaac with him. I think that was one of the first real signs right there to me of Abraham showing others, not within just of himself. You know, he didn't get up. The scripture doesn't show that he got up the morning they left and said to Sarah, "You know, you may want to go fix a really good breakfast for Isaac, because I'm taking him up on the mountain to sacrifice him." You know, he could have got into some real words, couldn't he? A mom, her only child. The scripture doesn't say that, but here he acknowledges to the two young men that "We will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. Now how about this? Isaac's taking his own wood to be sacrificed with. You probably wouldn't see much of that this day and time, would you? Probably wouldn't see somebody had that kind of faith. Because Abraham had his little fire bucket, and he had the fire, and then he had it, you know, he had the knife. It says, "But Isaac spoke to Abraham, to his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, son. And then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Curiosity was getting the best. I can only imagine what he was going through right here. "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb of the burnt offering." So the two of them went on together. Now notice something here. Isaac's in obedience too. You know, Isaac's not saying, "Now what would your son or my son say if I said that to him? What do you mean, Dad? I mean, I can hear mine." You know, that wouldn't have satisfied their mind, the answer that he gave, but it did Isaac's. Isaac went ahead. And then again, in verse 8, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering." So the two of them went on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, as I was studying and thinking on this message here today, you pray through it, some, don't you? You just pray through that God give you inspiration and help you with something. This word bound hit me between the eyes like a stick. Somebody took a stick and smacked me. And so I went straight to my concordance. I couldn't figure it out. I was so astonished. I'm not going to try to pronounce the words that's in your concordance, but I'm going to give you the numbers for you to look them up for yourself so that you can see this. And this word bound, it just made my day. The word comes from the concordance number 6123. And it says to tie with things. But this is a description of the word, not its full meaning, because it refers you back to another part of the word, which is 1044, if you'll write that down, which is called the house of binding. Yet this is derived from 10004. It tells you that right as you read through it, which shows the greatest variety of application, especially a family and then a daughter, a dwelling as would contain within a temple. Then it led you to the concordance number 1129, to build, to begin to build, to obtain children, to make repair and set assuredly. His promises are wonderful. That binding, Isaac was allowing himself to become a vessel to be sacrificed. And the word of bound, you know, it's through our sins that we bound Christ, didn't we? The whole world. But in that binding, he's creating a temple within. He's building, he's obtaining children. That's a wonderful, wonderful thought, that even though we were the cause of this, and our sin as the children of Abraham was the cause of the sacrifice, that he laid it upon himself and allowed that we would be bound in him as a family and to be raised as a family. It made my day. It was just like a light bulb went off. Again, we through our sins are bound to Christ, and that he became the sacrifice for us. That he lives in us, and we're to live in him. As Isaac was willing to allow himself to be a vessel for righteousness' sake, Christ allowed himself to be a vessel for righteousness' sake for all mankind. That our sins bound him, but he was willing to pay that ultimate price and that sacrifice. Let's read on, verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. I want to go back and think about that ram for a minute. It was entangled by his horn. Now we know, and especially those of us who are hunters, the horn is the majesty, the majesty of an animal. You know, we go out, we see, you know, let's say Mike, he's a big hunter, and he goes out and he's happy if he kills a doe or a deer, or a spike to put food on his table. But in his mind, what does he really want to see? He wants to see that big buck come over the hill that's got those 21 point antlers. Or if you're out hunting a moose or whatever, or if you're hunting ram, then you want to see that horn. And it shows the strength of the animal, it shows the majesty, it shows maturity in the animal. But God chose and gave the ram. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And he did provide it. Now the blowing of the trumpet on the Feast of Trumpets during that day in ancient Israel, there was three things that was done, and we actually do them today. We don't blow the trumpet necessarily, but they have the same meanings. There was three reasons that they blew it during the Day of Atonement. You know, let's move back a second. You know, just as that ram had caught his horns in the crown of the thorns on his head, you know, Christ had a crown of thorns on his head when he was sacrificed, didn't he? I'm going to read on through verse 8 to 18, and then we'll go back and we'll look at this blowing of the shofar. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done these things and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiply, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is of the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." God made these promises to Abraham, then he made these promises to Isaac, and it's Mr. Hick was showing it came on down through Jacob, and then right on down, God kept his promise and will keep his promise. The shofar, or that horn, that was blown three times in those services on the holy days of trumpets. The first was to honor God's kingship. It's one of the days we recognize, don't we, as the Feast of Trumpets, that he returns his kingship over us, and that he'll establish his kingdom on this earth. And that's called Malchiot, M-A-L-C-H-I-Y-O-T. The second is to recall the binding of Isaac in order to cause the congregation to be remembered before God. Just as what we read and talked about before in the full meaning of the binding of Isaac was to remind God. And he did that, didn't he? To the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he bound us in him, and he in us. The third was the shofrot, S-H-O-F-R-O-T. And that particular word means the breaking of sound. To grab hold of the attention and spirit of the people to stir to action. Isn't that what we call to do? To call people to remembrance. To call people to high holy days. And the high Sabbaths, the special occasions. Impending war, it was to be a warning. And to be awakened. You know, all these things are things that lead back to Christ and what he's doing for mankind. And the breaking of that sound through the word is this Bible. That's how he reaches us. Faith comes by what? By hearing. By hearing what God is saying to us. We don't see that. Now, we can deceive ourselves through what we see in life, can't we? We see something, and then we start assigning motive and everything else, and then we can make a wrong judgment. But through hearing the word of God and believing the promises, we can have that same faith of Abraham, and we can be true to our calling. If you think about it, you know, if we grab hold of the attention, if he grabs hold of the attention of our spirit and he stirs us to action, he's stirring us to do what? To obey him, to have the testimony of Christ, to believe in the laws and the statutes, the commandments and the judgments. These are things which we must do. That we're to walk in his ways. As when we do these things, it shows. When we repent and we try to change our lives, we're doing the same thing that the blowing of the shofar on that day recognized. That we not forget what he's done for us. We never forget what he's done for us. You know, sometimes you could just sit down for hours and meditate. If you really go all the way back and then come to this day and look at what he's done for us and what he's offering to us in his kingdom. We also, through the blowing of that, of the breaking of the sound, we hear his voice tell us of his plan of salvation for all mankind, not just ourselves, but for all who lived. You know, we know through the calling of the sound of this word that we must be baptized. Also, there will be those that will be used in the ministry that will have an ordination. They will be lifted up. We all have a part. We know through this word and reading this word that impending wars with Satan is going to come. Not just physical wars that you and I see on TV, but those wars that come within us, within our own flesh. Where Satan's always trying to jump in there and he's always trying to stir up. And you know, Satan don't usually go in and try to introduce something new to you to stir up. He normally, what he'll do is he'll take your own talents or something you're good at or something you enjoy doing, and he finds a way to cause you to twist it and to put it above God the Father and He. So these words, they help us to be awakened, to be enlightened. Now back to that horn, which is another part of this message here I wanted to bring, wanted to show how that came about through Isaac. We're going to show the 10 reasons for the ram's horn and why it was used. Turn with me, if you will, over to Psalms 98. Psalms 98, beginning in verse 6, it says, "With trumpets and the sound of a horn, shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity." You know, David understood right here that we accept his kingship. At his return, we accept the rulership of our Creator. That he will come back, and we recognize that. And we don't find discouragement in it, we find encouragement in it, because we know the end of the story, don't we, brother? We know what will be at the end. We know that that peace that will come through that millennial rule of Christ will take place. Turn over to Amos 3, brother. Amos 3 and 6 says, "If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophet. A lion is roared, and who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy?" Yeah, the king's done this. But this here is also a commission to the church, isn't it? That we're to preach this, we're to teach this, we're to show this in its meet and due season. We're to help to warn the people. We have a job to take care of. We have a responsibility before the Lord. We ought to blow that trumpet, and the people ought to be afraid. Turn to Exodus 19. We'll go back to when children were coming out of Egypt. Another time that horn was used. In Exodus 19 and 19, it says, we'll start in 18. "Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord ascended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and its whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded loud and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and he went up." Of course, when he went up, Moses was given the Ten Commandments, and he was given the instruction from God what to tell and to show the people. The people, as you remember, did not want to hear. They were afraid of the Lord's. They wanted Moses to speak for them. So then, chapter 24, verse 7, it says, "Then he took the book of the covenant, which he brought back down, and he read in the hearing of the people, And they said, all the Lord has said we will do, and we will be obedient. You know, this blowing of the horn reminds us of Israel standing at the bottom, at the base of Mount Sinai, and how Moses was called up as the one of God, or the man of God, that would receive instruction and then would bring it back to Israel to show them what his will was and what it was that they were to do. And they all said, they took the warning. They listened and they said, we will obey. Of course, we know they didn't for long, but that was the intent of their heart in that day. Ezekiel 33, brethren, we'll take another look. Ezekiel 33 and verse 4 through 6. Then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet, it does not take warning. If the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet. He did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the swords come and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in the iniquity, but his blood I will require at the hand of the watchman. And what this tells the church is that the church has a commission that God takes very seriously, that we are to warn. As the watchman, we are to warn the people in the impending destruction. We're to warn them that Christ is going to return and that he's going to set up his kingdom. And that's the good news, but we're warning that he's going to put down the rule of the people of these nations, these men, all these different governments that go contrary to God and don't want God to be a part of them. And so the church has a warning there also. As the watchman, they ought to preach these things. They ought to teach these things. They ought to let the people know. And through our literature, through the telecast, and through the different means beyond today, on the computer that comes on, you know, the little short bites that come on 3 or 4 minutes every day, through all these different types, as well as standing and coming in congregations, we try to reach that goal, that we do warn the world, and that we do tell them of the impending judgment that's going to come upon the earth. Let's look at another reason. Let's turn back to Jeremiah 4, brethren. Jeremiah 4, beginning in verse 19. O my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace. Because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried. For the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered, and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. And this is what was happening. The destruction of the temple came about because, you know, they were wise in being foolish, but in having knowledge, they did not accept, and they wouldn't do the things of God. And so that happened. And so this reminds us that in this temple that we live in, this spiritual temple, it's our body, you know, we are to take and heed the warnings. And we are to be wise, not according to our own will, but according to that of the Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and that which he's given us. The sixth part we've talked about earlier, the blowing of the horn, was the binding of Isaac. To remember the horn. Now that when Isaac gave himself as a vessel to be sacrificed, it was a type of that of Christ and what he would do. And as a family, we are bound to Jesus Christ. And as a family, we want to be in obedience to Jesus Christ and to God our Father. We want to understand that warning and recognize the significance of it in our lives. Isaiah 27. If you turn back there, please, we'll take a look, another look at the seventh. Isaiah 27, verse 13. And so it shall be in that day that the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish into the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. Now this was the disbursement of Israel, and it was a call for them to join back together and to come as God's people back to the holy mount of Jerusalem. And we're reminded of that, and when we read that, we should think about all the children that are dispersed out throughout this world that God has called it, that they too will return and they will come back, those whom will be obedient to that calling and will answer that call. When they want to live this way of life and choose it, then they too will come and be joined together, as it's showing here for the ancient Israel when he called them back. That was another reason that the horn was blown, and it's blown today. You know, these days, as David was bringing there on the Feast of Trumpets, you know, this blowing of trumpets didn't just stop on the Day of Trumpets. You know, it's something that lasts all the way through actually to the Day of Atonement, because it's called a time of repentance. It's the days of all, because, you know, at that time Christ is going through and forth throughout the world with the saints. He's called those angels that are there in Revelation 14, is calling for the world to repent that last time. Come on, people, hear. Do not go through this destruction. They've already went through the tribulation, and you're really going to fight against Christ then? After that, that call is there, and that day is coming. So we need to take heed to it, and the people will take heed. And the blowing of the trumpet reminds us to be repenting, to be thinking. We want to be at one with God when that day comes, when the Lord takes Satan and casts him out in the outer darkness for that time period. We want to be at one with God. Those that are his that is coming with the church will be, but his call is to the rest of the world. Those who live through the tribulation, they're not yet the saints of God, like the Laodicean church and the ones that were called during the tribulation. These are the ones that are after it, that we will have a part in to help in the kingdom, to come to know our Lord and Savior and to recognize that way of life and to learn to live to it. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4. We read this Feast of Trumpets. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 16. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a loud shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus there we shall be forever. Let us never forget that trump blows, the dead in Christ rise first. They've lived their life, they've paid their dues, and now they go to receive their reward. And we see that, and we witness that. And how awesome will it be when those graves open up, and those come forth. And we see that. Not with people, and we won't be a people at that time that has a mind of vengeance. We'll have a mind of love as Christ does. I mean, when we go up in the air to meet Christ, I doubt if any of us is going to be looking down and say, well, I remember you and what you did to me. You're going to get yours. No, we're going to have love and compassion as he does. Even before he goes in and puts the sickle to cut down, you know, he sends that angel one last time to call for repentance, for people to change. But it's a scripture that he would receive none be perished, but all come to the glory of God. He's rooting for that for all of us. And he'll do everything in his power to see that that happens. But it will be wonderful. And in our minds, we will want that too. We will want to see others who repent, and we will want to see others who change and who walk in this way of life and who understand the benefits of it. That will be our mindset, and that's our goal as we sit here each week in the church, that we come together in like-minded. Remember to lift each other up and to love each other, to help each other, to strengthen each other. This is a mindset that we come. It's not about, well, you know, it's been a tough week and the world's going to get theirs. I know sometimes we feel that. You can't help but feel that because we're human. But that love, that compassion, that forgiveness, That's what our focus needs to be on. That's what we should do, and we should remember that when we read through these words. The ninth time. Let's go to Joel 2. Start reading in Joel 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy city. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been. Nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run. With the noise like chariots, over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set up in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the walls like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. They do not break ranks, and they do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. Does this describe somebody that we know about, have talked about, who go and fight for the Lord and none is lost? They run to and fro in the city, and they run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter into the windows like a thief, and the earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark. Stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army. For his camp is very great, and these people will be great because they'll be his chosen ones. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. He doesn't want to. And these people it's describing right here, nothing holds them back, does it? They can go in. That judgment will be great. And that blowing of that horn, that trumpet explains that. It reminds you and I, brethren, of that. Revelation 20. Revelation 20 is going to be, we're going to read 11 through 13. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face of the earth the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, but by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up its dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the death who were in them. And they were judged according to his works. I'm going out on a limb here to ask, will a trumpet be blown to call them from the graves? A trumpet's blown that called us, that called the children of Israel to receive the Ten Commandments. Trumpets were blown for ordinations. Trumpets were blown for warnings. Trumpets were blown when kings, even in today's modern society, especially in England, a trumpet is blown. A trumpet's going to be blown, as we just read, so that the dead in Christ will be raised up, and those that are here will be resurrected. Going out on a limb, but I really feel like that'll be another time that we'll hear that trumpet. We'll hear that horn. We'll hear that calling. I read you the story of Isaac and Abraham. I want to go to another story now. Over into 1 Samuel, if you turn there, brother. Samuel, if you remember, he had two appointments in God's Word. He was the last judge of Israel, and he was the first prophet. Remember, he was the one that anointed the King Saul and King David. But the story of Samuel and his mother, Hannah, become very interesting. And it brings about a frame of mind, brother, that you and I should carry in this time, especially this time of the year. I think it's wonderful. If you remember, Elkanah, the son of Jerome, he had two wives. He had Hannah and he had Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah didn't have any children. She wanted children badly. So beginning in verse 9, so Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Actually, they were there at the feast. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost at the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And as it happened, as she continued to pray before the Lord, Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. The priest thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, but out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant you your petition, which you've asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And then they rose early in the morning, and they worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. Now, it came to their house, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her, as Eli told him. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Remember, Sarah was given a miraculous birth in Isaac, and now Hannah is in Samuel. Now the man, Elkanah, and all his house went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and their vow. But Hannah did not go up. She said to her husband, not until the child is weaned. Then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. Let's drop down into verse 24. And now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, and one ewe for a flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord of Shiloh. And the child was young. They were going up to the feast. Then they slaughtered a bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me petition, which I ask of him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. And then it says Hannah prayed. Some versions will say that this is a psalm of Hannah. And this is what I want to go through. And this is really a mindset that we can have through these days that is just beautiful. She's not only thanking God for her son, but she's revealing something to you and I when we look at it close. It reminds us of the son that the Heavenly Father gives. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. She had confidence in that. She had that hope in that, didn't she? The resurrection. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like your God. Now let's think about that. Okay, that sounds pretty good. No one is holy, and there's no one is holy like the Lord. You know, as I was studying through this, I got to thinking about idol worship. What is idol worship, really? Idol worship is when we put something before God, and that consumes our mind and our thought and our energy. And to the people of ancient Israel, they had the sun god. They had the lightning and the thunder god. They had the god over the seas. They had the fertility gods. They had gods made of everything. Well, what does that do? Why does that make God so upset? Why is he so displeased with that? Because you're taking one portion of his creation and you're limiting him to that. The God we serve created all of this. He brought all of this about. Everything in our lives. Everything it takes to function in existence to the whole creation. He done. And when we simplify it in one and only recognize him in that one, we're not really recognizing the sovereignty he has over all of the existence, all of the universe, not even, and especially even in our own lives. We need to recognize that. That's why we have to be so in awe when we think about who we serve. It's just not limited to the ocean or to what the sun, you know, could bring up. He's all. Verse 3. Talk no more so very proudly. Let your arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge. And by him actions are weighed. So we do have to be careful what we say, don't we? Of course, in our own, this natural human nature and body, a lot of times we blab it out whether we ought to or not. And we say things and we have thoughts that we bring to fruition and communication that we shouldn't do. But we need to watch that because God weighs it. He weighs the actions of these thoughts and what we do with them. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stone are girded with strength. You see, God owns it all. God created all. She's recognizing this in this prayer. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. God can do that, can't he? And he will do that. Come to me, those that are hungry, those of, you know, burden. He feeds us. He will give us what we need. Even the barren has borne seven. She understood that in her own life. And she who has many children has become feeble. You know, you pass those years and you come to other places in your life. Nevertheless, you ought to continue to remember the Lord and his greatness. You've had those experiences. Verse 6, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings back up. You know, he can cause death, but he can resurrect. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princesses and to make them an inheritance to the throne of glory. Now what time period is she talking about right here? When does that take place? To inherit the throne of glory? We know that we do receive in that. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful message. What a wonderful thing to keep in our minds to consider during these days. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He reminded Job of that, didn't he? When Job wanted to kind of show how righteous he was. He wanted to show Job that he was unrighteous. He will guard the feet of the saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. We understand that. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And he will give strength to the king. Well, who's the king? Jesus Christ. our King, and exalt the horn of his anointed. Again, Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing to remember. What Hannah prayed here, what she showed it, what understanding she had. I never thought about that. I've kind of read through this and never really give it much credence and thought. But she had a wonderful knowledge within her heart of that which the Lord would do, beyond her physical desire, what she wanted, but her desire, but his desire and what he would deliver in all mankind. She knew this. That is wonderful. Beautiful attitude for you and I to remember these feast days. You know, again, she was not only using this prayer to say thank you for giving her that son, although she turned around and gave the son back. You know, she kept her promise too. What about her faith in that? How hard is it to let a child go? I know I had a grandchild that died. In the same sense, I know Samuel didn't die, but I know how hard it is when one is to let one go. So as a mother, I can just only imagine how hard that would have been for her to do. As we're coming over towards conclusion, let's go down to Psalm, brethren. Turn over to the Psalms to 130. Beginning at the Psalm 120 to 134, there's 14 Psalms of Ascent that are shown there that are given. And in the days in ancient Israel, didn't mean that it took them 14 days to go to the feast. Some it may have, some it not. But they always each day quoted one of these Psalms of Ascent. That's what David had written them for. But in Psalm 130, let's read it. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice, and let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? You know, Revelation 6, that was 6. Remember the verse in Revelation 6 asked that question. And of course, Revelation 7, God answered it in the calling of the church, the 144,000. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in his word I do hope. Faith comes by the hearing of the word, not what we see with our eyes. Because so many times people look with their eyes and they say, God's not with us. God's not with me. They can't see him. And so they deceive themselves that he's no longer here. But you have to remember that his word, you put your hope in what you have and your trust in what you've seen come to fulfillment from the past through the writings. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Yes, brethren, he will redeem the whole world from their iniquities, those that will repent and be baptized, to walk in his ways, to accept that testimony of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and as our soon coming King. He reminds us continually throughout the scriptures, from one end of this book to the other, that word, that horn is being blown every day in our lives when we sit down for Bible study, when we pray, when we fast, when we meditate on these things. And it's a beautiful thing to meditate when you read something and you think it through and then you meditate about all the things you've heard concerning it. It does give you a fulfillment in mind. It does help you and you grow from it. And this is an attitude that Hannah had that we should have. It's an attitude of gratefulness. It's an attitude of looking to the hope that she was confident was going to be there and would happen. And we need to continue in that hope too. I'm not saying that we don't. It's just a reminder of find joy in it. I spoke with you last Sabbath about these days ought to be encouraging to us. We know the doom and the gloom. We know the things that are going to happen. But those things have to happen. That correction has to come. Man can't stay, kind can't stay in his current state of the human spirit and ever expect for things to be made right. It's going to take God. It takes us yielding to God 100%, not 99%. It takes 100% us recognizing that He is the only hope we have. Don't put no hope in man. Man will may have good intentions to do the best that he can do in something, but in the end, we're all born under Satan. And that human nature, as long as we're flesh and blood, can have, and I say can have, an influence in our lives. But we want to overcome that. We want to overcome that with a spirit of love and unity. We want to always join together and lift each other up. And we want to consider these holy days of how precious they are to us. This planet he shares with us is so precious. It gives us an outlet. You know, we can take our time from the normal study and we can focus on what this part of his plan of salvation brings for all mankind. And our part in it. He's allowing us to be a part of it and to be blessed in it. So let's not take it for granted. And as we prepare for the feast, whether we're on the top of a mountain in West Virginia or whether we're on a beach in Texas, it doesn't matter. It's about where is our heart? Where are our thoughts? Where are our desires? We all want to love each other and we want to see that kingdom come. We want to see it come. We're admonished to pray that every day that thy kingdom come, and it should be in our prayers. It should be something we desire. Because I'm tired of the death, aren't you? I'm tired of the sickness, the destruction, all the evil things that happen that we see with our eyes. But it's with our ears that we hear these words that we know there's, and we have faith in, that it's going to make everything better. Not better, it's going to make it right. It's going to make it righteous. It's going to make it good for all. I'm thankful to be a part of that. I pray that I never falter from that, but that I keep that focus. I hope we all do, brother. So you have a good Sabbath, and I look forward to seeing you on the Day of Atonement.